If I am, you're in luck. But God is here tonight, and God has a word for someone. There is destiny in this house. I promise you, a life will be changed tonight. And if I can't preach, if I don't know how to preach, I beg of you, look past me and hear God. Hear the voice of God in this house. I have a word. I have a word. I don't know if I have a message. I have a word from God for someone. I'm going to try to preach to you a revelation. To me, it was a revelation and it changed my life. So when I say someone's life will be changed here tonight, I'm not telling you what I hope or what I think. I'm telling you what I know. The information I'm going to share with you can change your life tonight. Open your heart. Open your ears. Receive from God. Judges chapter 6. Starting verse 3, we're going to read verse 3, verse 4. Skip down to 6, then 11 and 12 says, "And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come to Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle, with their tents, they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, they entered into the land. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Verse 11 says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which is in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abazarite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And I'm going to preach, or I'm going to deliver a word tonight on the flip side of faith. And if you would, just pray right now that God opens your heart, opens your mind, helps me to make sense. And I'm telling you, someone is going to walk out of here different than they walked in this house tonight. God, we give you glory. We give you honor. We give you thanks, Jesus. Bless your word, oh God. Bless your vessel, Jesus. Let us receive from you. Let a revelation be born tonight, oh God. Open our eyes and our hearts, Jesus. Do it in Jesus' name. You can stand, you can sit, you can do whatever you want to. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to open the altar now. So if at any point in this message you feel God wooing, you feel God calling, you feel God moving on your heart, you make a move. Don't wait till the end. Don't wait till the piano plays again. You just move. Where we're at here in the scripture, we pick up with Israel. Israel is stuck in a cyclical experience where every time they begin to do well, every time they begin to prosper, they fall into idolatry and they start to worship the pagan gods of the people around them. And so God sends judgment upon them. And they cry out to God in judgment. He sends a judge, a deliverer to come and to help them. They get delivered. They do well for a little while. And then they fall into idolatry again, and it's a cyclical experience with them. Gideon is the fifth judge, so they've gone through this cycle four times. Gideon is the fifth judge. And what's happening right now? The Midianites, they come down, and Israel is in the land. Israel is working, they're toiling, they're planting, they're working their crops, they're working the process, they're working their lives. They're doing everything that they can. Thank you, Julius. And every time it's harvest season. And so it was that when Israel had sown, the Midianites came up and the Amalekites. They came every time that there was a harvest. And they stole. And they tore away and they destroyed everything that Israel had worked for. And so what they did by doing this is they kept them impoverished. And they kept them weak. Israel could not gain any ground. Israel could not gain any strength. You see, they knew that they were supposed to be the people of God. And they knew that they were supposed to rule that land. They knew that God had given it to them and promised it to them. So they heard the call of God and they knew where they were supposed to be living. But yet, every year the Midianites would come in. They would steal the crop. They would burn it. They would destroy it. And Israel could never gain strength. They could never gain power. And so the reality of who they were and what God was calling them to be did not match. And so you have an angel comes and he tells Gideon. He says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon's hiding. And he says, Gideon, you're going to be the deliverer. And so Gideon in himself has an identity crisis. Gideon's name means a destroyer, a breaker, a faller down of, like felling logs and trees. So Gideon is called to be great in God, and the word of God in his life, the angel was the word of God in Gideon's life, was calling him a great deliverer, a mighty man of valor. But Gideon looks around and Gideon's hiding by the threshing floor. And Gideon's reality did not match that God was calling him to. When I started researching the Midianites, they come from Midian, a man named Midian who was the son of Abraham. And Midian's name means contentious, strife, to lord over, to rule over. And it means also to lord and rule over in a negative connotation. And the word that really caught my attention as I was studying this out is the literal translation of the word Midian was a habit. A habit. So let me tell you who I'm talking to tonight. Tonight I'm preaching to a young person or an individual that knows they have a higher calling, a different place, somewhere they should be in God that they're not. And what's happening is you've got a habit. You've got something from the past. The Midianites should have been dead and gone. God had told the Israelites to wipe out the Midianites more than once. One time they let the women and children survive. One time they let the kings survive. There should not have been any such thing as a Midianite. But I'm preaching to someone tonight who has a problem, a habit, a cyclical habit, a destructive habit from the past, that every time you gain ground in God and you think you're about to break up to that next level, you know God's called you to do more, to be more. You know you have an anointing and a calling on your life, just like Gideon and just like Israel. But every time it seems like you're about to gain some ground, to get some strength, to go to a next level, the Midianites or a habit or something from your past sweeps in and it ruins your crop. It ruins your... See, that crop was your potential for the future. That crop was your hope for tomorrow. That crop was your sustenance for the next week. And so when the Midianites came and they wipe that out, they take away your future. And I'm preaching to someone, a young person tonight, an individual, that every time it seems like you're about to go to that next level in God, that cyclical behavior pattern, that situation, it comes and it robs you. So you stay weak. You stay anemic. You stay caught in that same level. And you never go. You never progress. You never push forward to where you should be in God. The word of God calls him mighty. Gideon, Israel, they have an identity crisis. So I'm preaching to someone here tonight. You need a revelation. You need an understanding. You need a strengthening, because you can't break out of this cycle. Because every time you seem to gain ground, the same issue, the same problem, the same insecurity, the same addiction, the same hang up. It comes in and it takes your feet right out from underneath you. The first thing that you need to understand is mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. You see, with God, it's all about relationship. With the prodigal son, he was a son. He made some stupid decisions and he did some stupid things. And he ran out and he was living in the pig pen, acting like a fool. And he came to himself. And when he ran back to the father, he said, if I could just be a servant in your house. But the father said, no, you're a son. By decision, the prodigal left the house. By decision, he came back. But God was still sitting there. God was still waiting. And the relationship was still there. You're not going to sever that relationship. God is waiting and wanting. In the Old Testament, Joshua has a vision. And in the vision, he is indicative of the people of Israel. And he has on a white garment. And it's covered in stains. And he's standing before the Lord. And the devil is at his side. And the devil's running his mouth. And he's accusing Joshua of all kinds of things. And everything that he is accusing Joshua of is true. It's all true. But we get a good look at what God thinks about sin in that situation. Because the first thing God does is he tells the devil to shut up and leave. The second thing God does is he tells an angel to go get Joshua a change of raiment. And God takes care of the sin. He takes care of the issue. He doesn't reprimand Joshua. He doesn't yet. The sin is not a big deal. Not for God. And so what happens is the devil and your flesh try to separate you from God because of this Midianite. As you're going along and you fall in this cycle, and that same thing robs you of your closeness to God, and you mess up, the devil and condemnation get on your shoulder, and they tell you, stay away from God. You're not clean. You're not holy. Stay out of his presence. Pull away from God. But the situation is this. God bled and died to make a way for your sin. And the only place your sin belongs is in the presence of God. You see, the devil knows if he can keep you away from God, he can keep you in your sin. But the minute you walk into God's presence, if you can drag that dirty raiment into the throne room of God, God is waiting with a big old bucket of his blood, which is the only thing that can cleanse that sin. And he's going to pour it over you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. And the devil knows that. So he tries to drive a wedge between you and God, because if he can keep you out of God's presence, he can keep you in sin. You need to know the difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction, you listen to conviction. You cleave to conviction. You want conviction in your life. Condemnation, you don't listen to. Here's the difference. The little angel on your shoulder is conviction. The little devil is condemnation. And condemnation's going to tell you, you're not good enough. God doesn't want you. Look, you've messed up. You've made mistakes. You're not a good enough person. Push you down, down, and away from God. And conviction is going to tell you, you can do better. You're a better person than that. Be holy, for I am holy. Come a little closer to me. Let me take care of your situation. Let go of a little bit more of the world and get closer to God. You want conviction in your life, but you don't want condemnation. So the devil's going to try to drive that wedge between you and between God with that sin. But you have to know that God made a way. God made a covering for that sin. You bring it to him. So the first step to breaking the back of that Midianite is you've got to accept the grace and the mercy of God. The mercy says judgment is deserved, but not going to be executed. So you've got to say, I'm free. You've got to say, I'm clean. You've got to say, I'm holy. So the first step is mercy. The second step is grace. Mercy says no to judgment, and grace reaches down a hand to pick you up from where you are. Grace builds the bridge work from you as you see yourself and as you are to you as God sees you and as God sees how you can be. Grace is the bridge work from your identity in your own mind and in your own flesh and who God sees you and calls you to be. And it all works with identity. Grace allows you to put on a new identity. When you get up in the morning and you walk out the door, if you've not made a decision who you are before you walk out the door, you're in serious trouble. You're in serious trouble. And you've got to have a change of identity. And that's what grace allows you to do. If you've been a thief for a long time, if stealing is the Midianite in your life, and if stealing is the cyclical problem that keeps coming and robbing you of where you want to go and be in God, when you get up in the morning and you walk out of the house and you say, I haven't stolen anything for 2 weeks, I'm doing really good. But in your mind, you are a thief that hasn't stolen for 2 weeks. So as you drive down the road and you say, man, there's that new pack of gum at Walmart that I really want. But you battle in your mind. Now, I'm telling you what I know. I'm telling you what I know. I've been here. I never stole gum from Walmart. But so you're on the road and you're battling in your mind. And you're saying, am I going to go to Walmart and am I going to steal? And you're in this tussle and you're trying to do right. And you're trying to be, I don't want to go to Walmart and I don't want to steal. But boy, I want that gum. And so you're driving along and the war's raging in your mind. And then you say, well, there's that one clerk that always has her eye out and they're really sharp. And if they're there, I won't be able to steal it anyway. But there's the other guy who never pays attention. And if he's there, I can steal. Let me just swing by Walmart and see. Because if it's a sharp-eyed guy, I'm not going to steal anyway. And you're slowly working your way right into this situation. But in your mind, you're a thief who's battling with whether or not you're going to steal today. You're a thief who hasn't stolen for 2 weeks and done good. But this is what has to happen. In the morning when you wake up, you've got to take grace and put it on and stand in front of the mirror and say, I am a holy, righteous man of God who walks upright before God and lives holy before Him. And you see what happens then is it's not even a question of if you're going to steal or not, because you have an identity change. When you step out of the house, you're not a thief who hasn't stolen for 2 weeks and is doing good, but you're a holy, righteous man or woman of God. And so what you do is you take the template of what a holy and righteous man or woman of God does, and you hold all your actions and all your thoughts up to that template. And so stealing is not even a thought. Stealing is not even an option. You don't even think about stealing. But yesterday you might have been a thief. Mercy and grace. Grace allows you to put on your new identity. Mercy. Mercy covers all of yesterday and all of today until this moment. So you're clean till now. And then through grace, you put on a new identity and you move forward. It's mercy and it's grace. You say, well, the youth's going on a trip. The young people, we're going to go out to the Vulcan. I'm preaching now. Young people are going to go out to the Vulcan. And my sweetheart's going. And I know there's a little section there. We'll have a whole group, so no one's going to ask any questions. But there's a dark little corner that me and Sally can slide around and maybe get a little snuggling in, and no one will see it, no one will know about. And so the whole day, you're thinking, I'm a snuggler who is trying to decide how far I'm going to go. How much snuggling am I going to do today in the dark corner at the Vulcan? And so it's not about whether or not I'm going to snuggle, but in your mind, it's I'm one who does not go by the rules. I do what I want to do. I'm not going to do it exactly like it's supposed to be done. So the question isn't, will I or will I not snuggle? The question is, how far am I going to go? And so then you go and you're waging this whole battle in your mind. And this whole war is going on. And you go, I'm not going to do nothing crazy. I want to smell that sweet perfume that she wears. I'm not going to go berserk. And what's the problem with snuggling with Sally anyway? Let me tell you something real quick, a sidebar. Sin is not in pleasure. Sin is in priority. And here's the issue. What's wrong with snuggling with Sally? Is it the way it makes your heart flutter? Is it the way it makes your blood race? No. Is it because you enjoy doing it? Is that why? No. You see, sin is in priority. And anything that you do that you believe and know God is not pleased with and will draw you further from Him, if you make a decision to do that thing anyway, you're placing it in a higher priority than your relationship with God. And that makes it a sin. So I might not be able to give you scripture and verse for everything on the face of the earth that might not be a good idea for you to do. But you need to take that activity and take that action and say, does this draw me closer to God or do I feel further from God? Do I hang my head on Sunday morning when I come into church after doing this? Or do I worship and praise with freedom? Sin's not in pleasure. Otherwise, ice cream would be a sin. But it is in priority. And if you'd rather stay at home and eat ice cream than come to church, yeah, for you, ice cream is a sin. It's in priority. So that's a whole sidebar. So snuggling with Sally. What you've got to do is have a Gethsemane every morning when you wake up. And you've got to say, God, not my will, but your will be done. And you've got to use grace and put on a new identity. Josh, when you get up tomorrow morning, you say, I don't know what happened yesterday. I don't know what happened last night, but I repented. It's under the blood. I'm clean of that. And now I'm holy and I'm righteous before God. And you start that day off walking as a holy and righteous man or woman of God. And this is how you bring your current identity in line. A lot of times when you do something wrong, when you mess up, when you make that same stupid mistake that you've made over and over and over again, when you get up, when you fall, when you get up spiritually, you're limping. And you've got a spiritual, you're not powerful in God. You're not anointed. You're just limping along. You're just trying to make it. In our text, the Midianites and the Amalekites came against the children of Israel. And Moses talks about the Amalekites and why God hates them. He says, do you remember when we were in the desert and Amalek came against you from the flanks and he took out those who were weak and feeble? And the Amalekites, they don't come after the main group. They don't come after those that are filled and anointed. They come after those that are weak and anemic. And the Amalekites are descendants of Esau. And Esau is one who knew, had the birthright in his hand, was in the covenant, was in church, but didn't love it, didn't respect it, threw it away. I don't believe it's a huge stretch to say Esau could be a backslider. So let me tell you, when you're fallen and when you're weak, the backslider in the church, the Amalekite, they can smell it on you. And they're going to come swooping in like a hawk from standing in the back for you with their arms crossed, trying to see who's doing okay and who isn't. And you're going to be easy prey for the Amalekite. And they're going to attach themselves to you, and they're going to try to drag you down and out the door with them. Once you fall, you've got to immediately stand back up. You've got to say, God, forgive me, cleanse me. Then you've got to put on your new identity as a holy, righteous man of God. And you walk full of anointing, full of power, full of strength. It's too late in the day, young people, to be limping, anemic, just trying to survive, barely making it. God, if I can just get back to church on Sunday, Christians. But you've got to be anointed. You've got to be powerful. You've got to be full of the Holy Ghost. And you can't be dragging around an Amalekite on your back. So you put on your new identity. And I'm preaching tonight to someone who the Midianite in your life, the issue in your life might not be your own fault. Abraham had several women in his life that he had children by. The Bible mentions three: Hagar, Sarah, and Keturah. Keturah was the mother of Midian. Hagar means stranger, and she was an Egyptian. Sarah meant my princess, and when Abraham's name was changed, Sarah's name was changed to Sarah, which meant from Sarai to Sarah, which meant princess of the nations. And Keturah's name means to turn into fragrance by fire through worship, burn, incense, sacrifice. And it means to fumigate, to drive out by that fire, by that incense, by that smoke, to drive out. With Hagar, Abraham had Ishmael. With Sarah, Abraham had Isaac. And with Keturah, Abraham had Midian. You see, the bloodline comes from the father, but the nurture comes from the mother. The mother feeds the baby. The mother holds the baby. The mother changes the diaper. The nurture comes from the mother. In Abraham's life, he had Hagar, who was a stranger from Egypt, and she nurtured his child. And his child was an Ishmael, who was a perennial enemy of Egypt, of Israel, and even now causes Israel trouble. He had an Isaac, who was the child of Sarah. Sarah being the princess of the nations. Sarah being the bride of Christ. Sarah being the church. He had a child nurtured by the church. And from that child, we get deliverance. We get David. We get the Christ. From that child, we get our Savior. And he had a wife who I didn't know where he got Keturah from. But in the Bible, Abraham, he's old and Sarah has just died. And he sends a servant to go find his son a wife. And he says to the servant, he says, I don't want my son to have a wife from Canaan. So go to my homeland and find me a wife for my son. He knew it wasn't good for his son. He knew it wasn't a good idea. But as that chapter closes, the very next verse says, and Abraham took unto wife Keturah. So Keturah was a Canaanite woman. And so Abraham had a child with a Canaanite woman whose name was to turn into fragrance by fire through worship, burn, incense, sacrifice. And that child was nurtured by the sacrifice and the fire of Canaan. And that child was Midian, who became the Midianites. It could be that the Midian in your life tonight, that the cyclical issue that keeps coming back and robbing you of where you want to go and who you want to be in God, is not your own fault. It could be that somewhere in your past, an Abraham allowed a Hagar or a Keturah to be the nurturing influence on his bloodline. It could be that it's not your own issue. Brother Godwin preached, "It's not my fault they dropped me." And it could be that your cyclical problem, that thing that robs you, that thing that comes in and destroys the flow of God in your life and takes away what should be your strength, it could be it's not your own issue. But either way, the answer is the same thing. It's the mercy and it's the grace of God. And I'm about to wrap up. If you want to stand, if we could get someone to tickle the keys. I want to tell you basically what I'm driving at here. I was driving down the road one day. I was crying to God. I said, "God, I've messed up again. I've made the same stupid mistake that I seem to keep making. I can't break out of this cycle. Do you want to use me? Do you really, still, do you still love me even after I keep doing this and messing up and acting like a fool?" And God started talking to me. And he said, "Do you believe that I raised the dead?" I said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "Do you believe that I healed blinded eyes?" I said, "Yes, I do." "Do you believe that I can save?" "Yes, I do." "Why do you believe all these things?" I said, "Well, I believe all these things because it's in the Word." And God says, "You have faith for those things. But your problem is you don't have faith." I said, "Okay." He said, "What about in my Word where it says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us from all our unrighteousness? What about it as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us? What about, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more? What about having forgiven you all trespass, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross?" He said, "What about all these scriptures? Your problem is faith. It's a faith issue. You have faith that I can heal, and that I can do miracles, and that I can raise the dead, and that I can give salvation, and I can..." He said, "You have that kind of faith. But the flip side of faith," he said, "you don't have faith that I'm going to pick you up when you fall. You don't have faith that I'm going to cleanse you of your sins. You don't have faith to walk in the power of anointing because you look at your own fragile flesh and say, I'm not good enough." He said, "It's the flip side of faith. You got to believe. You got to have faith that I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. You've got to have faith that I am just to forgive and I'm just to wipe away." And there are young people in this house tonight that you struggle with the same things cyclically over and over. And it's the same issue and it's the same problem. And you say, "God, am I ever going to break out of this? Am I ever going to get away from this? I can't ever seem to make any ground." And it was a revelation to me. And God just said, "It's by decision. It's by faith. What you have to do tonight is you have to, by faith, say, when I repent, I'm clean. When I repent, I'm forgiven." And you have to by faith say, "I'm going to put on a new identity. And I begin now. I begin today to walk as a new man, as a new woman. Oh, I know it was just yesterday when you were doing all these horrible things. I know. And I know it was just this morning when you struggled." But God said, "You have faith that I've forgiven you. You have faith that it's gone. And you walk in new anointing. And you walk in new power." If you're in the covenant, this is how it works. You just repent and you move on. This is not a sermon to say you can just sin and just sin and then just say, God, I'm sorry. But I'm talking about someone tonight who is trying to do right. The first question when you're in an issue, the first question is this an event or is this a lifestyle? And I'm talking to someone that it's not your lifestyle, but you're trying. You're fighting, you're clawing, you're battling, you're doing everything you can to get away from this influence, get away from this situation in your life. This is how you break it. But if you're not in covenant with God, in chapter 6, verse 19, says, and Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of ephah, of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the yoke, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. He brought out a sacrifice. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. If you're in covenant with God tonight, it's mercy and it's grace. If you're not in covenant, you need to get in covenant. And what Gideon did to have the power to break the back of the Midianites, he brought out a sacrifice. And the power of God, the angel, lit the sacrifice on fire. In the New Testament, Romans 12 and 1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. We are now the sacrifice. We no longer send up, bring out a lamb and drag it down the middle aisle and slice its throat and lay it out on the altar. But the sacrifice in the New Testament is me. It's my body. It's my life. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Just as Gideon laid a sacrifice down on the altar, and it was consumed with fire, tonight, if you're not in the covenant, you need to come down. You need to lay your sacrifice, which is your life, down on the altar. And you need to let the fire of the Holy Ghost come down and consume you. Acts 2:38 gives us the covenant, the entrance into the covenant. The angel also told Gideon to go down and tear down all the altars of Baal. And Gideon went through with some of his men at night, and they tore down the altars of Baal. Gideon tore down the influences of this world. He turned away from the influences of Baal in his life. Tonight, if you're not in the covenant, you need to repent. You need to turn away. You need to bring your sacrifice down and lay it on an altar. And let God ignite it with the fire of the Holy Ghost. If you're in the covenant, you need to buy into the flip side of faith tonight. You need to say, God, I know I keep messing up. I keep doing the same stupid thing. But I believe your word. I believe your promise. You need to step into an understanding of the mercy of God. You need to let him cleanse you, and you need to let him wash you clean. And then you make a decision tonight. You say, by grace, I'm going to put on a new identity. I'm going to leave this altar a holy and a righteous man or woman of God. This is how you break the cycle. It's not a mysterious power down comes from God and totally transforms everything in you and about you. But it's as simple as a decision to say, I'm not going to be this anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. This is who and what I was at one time, but this is not me anymore. I'm not going to allow this Midianite. I'm not going to allow this situation, this cyclical behavior, to continue to make me weak and anemic in God. But tonight I will make a decision. I will break the back of this issue. It will not hound me anymore. I will have a Gethsemane every morning. And I will say, God, I am holy. I am righteous. I walk upright before you. And I'm going to allow that definition, that identity, to be the rule of my actions, of my thoughts, of what I do, of who I am. Jesus. Thank you.
Come on, let's push through this. We've already had one receive the Holy Ghost. We want to have another. We got another seeking. Let's push through this. Come on. Thanks, Brother Dawson, for delivering the word. I just want to make sure I wake up every morning and put on my new identity of who I am so the devil can't come against me and get me that day. We're going to have some fellowship for the young people next door after this is over. If you're done praying, you can head over that way. If you want to stay over here for a little while and just bask in the presence, you can do that too. But you're dismissed.